Books of the Bible. First and Second Chronicles traces God's unfolding plan from Adam through the Babylonian captivity. When you wonder what God is doing in the world, Chronicles shows us this pattern. He is calling a people to himself, placing them under the rule of his king, and preparing them for worship. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome back to Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks, and let's get back to Todd now on campus at Kennesaw State University.
Welcome to Sports Talk. The subject today is tennis. You're a tennis player, is that? Oh, I'm sorry. Are you on the baseball team?
I'm not.
You want to be on the baseball team?
I do not.
Well, what's this about?
I used to play baseball, and I was coming here open to meet people, but no one's here.
So just to throw the ball.
Yeah.
It's a good way to meet folks.
Yeah.
All right. So you're studying to become what at Kennesaw State?
An entrepreneur.
In order to start your own thing, make a bunch of money.
Yep.
Is that the chief end of life, do you think, making a lot of money?
No.
What do you think it is?
Things to live a fulfilling life.
How do you define that?
The way I define it is doing things that I enjoy. A lot of people are so worried about what other people think about them, but I like to do my own thing.
All right. So if you do your own thing and you get to do that your entire life, you will say that was a fulfilled life.
Yes.
Does it matter what the activities are, or does it just matter how I feel about the activities?
How I feel about the activity.
So what happens, do you suppose? You're a pretty young guy, but what would happen maybe in a decade or two or three when your tastes change and you realize that the things that you've been pursuing to make you fulfilled really aren't? Is that a possibility?
I suppose it is, but I like to think I'm pretty adaptable.
So you would say the chief end of man is to do things that make you happy?
Yes.
Do you know what philosophical period that philosophy would fall under?
I do not.
Probably romantic age, the romantic period. Self, what makes me happy, living the way that I want to, what brings me fulfillment. That's how I should live, and I should throw off the constraints of culture, society, government, laws, rules, church, God, values, parents, so that I can do the things that make me happy. That's the romantic philosophy, kind of in a nutshell. Do you think that's a good worldview?
I don't know. I know a lot of people would see it differently, but that's how I see it.
So you would say, yeah, that you're a romantic.
Yeah.
Interesting. All right. Now, how do you know that that's the right way to live?
I don't, but like I said, do what makes you happy. I'm happy.
What happens if you find yourself in a situation where you're not happy? What will life mean then?
It means I got to make a change.
Okay, let's just imagine for a second, whatever it is that brings you joy, you know, becoming an entrepreneur. For some reason, the deals don't work out. You find yourself in a boatload of debt. You can't get credit. Nobody's willing to bring you on because it just hasn't quite worked out. Would that mean that life no longer has purpose?
I think it still means you're looking for purpose.
Is it possible that there's maybe a better way of looking at life rather than trying to find the latest thing that makes me happy? What about having a worldview and a disposition that just is happy no matter what I do? Wouldn't that be a superior worldview?
I suppose. I'm pretty happy all the time, so it's hard to tell if it's coming from my worldview because, like I said, I am happy most of the time. But I also like to do things that make me happy.
Are there any rules to that game?
No rules.
Come on. You sound like Gordon Gekko. Of course there. You know who that is, by the way?
I do not.
Dated reference. He was a Wall Street. I think the movie was called Wall Street. Okay. And he would say, greed is good. Just make a lot of money. Even if it hurts people, too bad I'm making money. Would you agree with Gordon Gekko?
I don't like hurting people, but...
Serious question. Why not? I mean, if it makes you happy, it provides you the fulfillment that you need to have a satisfied life, why not bruise some people along the way?
Hurting people doesn't make me happy.
But ultimately, you squash them, you get more stuff, it makes you happy.
Well, my happiness doesn't come from the accrual of stuff. It's my actions that make me happy.
So just living life.
Yeah.
Do you have any sort of religious background?
Yeah, I used to go to church, Hebron Baptist Church with my family.
Used to?
I haven't gone recently.
How come?
I've just been caught up with other stuff.
Yeah. University activities, etc.
Uh-huh. Right.
So would you consider yourself a Baptist?
I guess, yeah.
So if I said to you, I'd like to be a Baptist, what would you tell me to do?
I wouldn't know what to do.
Really? So how did you become a Baptist?
Going to Baptist church, I guess.
Okay, so if I go to church, I become a Baptist?
I don't know if you become a Baptist. I guess you're studying in the Baptist church.
So what do you think it means to be a Baptist?
I really don't know.
I'm fascinated. How many years did you go to that Baptist church?
A lot of years, but I haven't been since I started college, and I'm a junior now. Right. So it's been a couple of years since I've been.
Where did you go in high school?
Yeah, some. It started to taper off in high school.
How come? Just not interested, maybe.
I guess. I don't know, because it was really my family that controlled it. Yeah. So my parents went to church, I went with them. Yeah. If they didn't go, I didn't go.
That's typically the Bible Belt. That's kind of the way that it works. Kids kind of become what their parents were, what have you. But it sounds... Have you rejected that, or are you just kind of hanging back a little bit, waiting to figure it out?
I haven't rejected it. I guess I'm just hanging back.
Can you tell me in a nutshell, forget Baptist for a moment, the Christian religion, can you tell me what the main idea is in that Christian worldview?
I guess not, because, I don't know, for me personally, I just like to believe that there's something bigger than myself out there, like a God. But
I think that's pretty intuitive that there is something bigger than us, because we see the intricate design of the world. We see too many things that require intelligence to happen all by themselves. So I think concluding there must be something superior to us, I think that's pretty intuitive. Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah.
So then I guess the question would be, who is it?
Who is God? That's the... question. I don't know. I did see something that, or a theory that I did like, is that someone said that man is selfish, so we see God like we see ourselves. We expect it to be a person, when really it could be like a fish, a tree, a body of water.
How's about this? See if this tracks. If I look at this creation, it should tell me something about the creator. So for instance, these buildings, it tells me a little something about the architect. If I see a painting, it tells me a little bit, not a lot, but a little bit about the painter. When I hear music, it tells me about the musician. So let's take a look at the creation to see what we might learn from the creator. Do you know how vast this universe is? How wide it is?
It's infinite.
It's 100 billion light years from end to end. Do you know how many universes there are out there? Billions.
Yeah,
so it's just massive. Okay, the creation can't be bigger than the creator. The creator has to be bigger, all right? There's a ton of power. The sun just lights up everything, an amazing amount of energy. So I can intuit this God is big and he's powerful. I can surmise he's creative, because look at this. I mean, it's just beautiful, and the different, even just people and the dogs and the intricacies of nature. So this being is big, he's powerful, he's creative, he's artistic, because this is gorgeous. I would also intuit he's communicative, because we communicate, and the creation isn't going to have something on the creator. So if we communicate, he communicates.
Right.
We're relational. You came out here to throw a ball with a complete stranger because you just dig being with people, or maybe you were looking for a date or whatever, because we get married because we like people. We're in relationship. I intuit God is too. He's relational because we're relational. He communicates because we communicate. He's creative. He's powerful. He's artistic. And I would toss in, he's just. Because you and I have court systems for a reason. There's something inside of us that says bad deeds need to be punished. There's right, there's wrong, there's good, there's bad. And if you do bad, you deserve to be punished. And I think there's a reason for that, because the God who made us must be just also. And he must have a system of punishment for right and wrong. That's what I've intuited about examining the creation to try to figure out the creator. Would you affirm that?
Yeah.
All right, so now we know a lot about his attributes. Here is the one that I mentioned. He's communicative. He communicates because we communicate. Question, has God spoken?
I believe so.
How?
I don't know. He hadn't spoken directly to me, but I know a lot of people that would say that he's spoken.
Because they hear a voice, perhaps?
I don't know if it's a voice or if it's a feeling, but...
How's about a written document? Would that be an acceptable communication? If God wrote you a letter and sent it to you, would that be sufficient for you to say, this is what God is communicating to me and this is what he is revealing to me as truth?
Yeah.
What if I said he did and it's called the Bible?
He wrote that?
Oh, great question. The doctrine of inspiration says that men wrote down exactly what God wanted them to write while never violating their personalities. So they were actually writing while God was inspiring them. The Greek word actually is like the wind that fills a sail. The Holy Spirit filled them to write down what God wanted them to write down.
And stop. It's break time. We've got to step away just a moment. And when we return, we'll jump right back into Todd's chat here with this guy, the one who shall go nameless. This is Wretched Radio.
We live in a world where feelings are ruling the day. Truth, that's optional. Love, redefined. Your emotions, let them run wild, or better yet, shut them down completely. Neither extreme is biblical, but on The Better Way with Libby Glossin, you're going to find something rare. Intelligent talk radio for women that isn't swayed by culture. No truth bombs without love, no sugar coating without substance, just a balanced biblical approach to the tough questions you're facing every day. Emotions aren't meant to be ignored, but they're also not meant to rule you. Boundaries aren't the answer, but neither is blind trust. And feminism, it's not about equality anymore, it's about dethroning God. If you're tired of the empty words and the shallow advice, it's time for something better. It's time for The Better Way with Libby Glossin. No platitudes, no nonsense, just the truth wrapped in wisdom. Because in a world full of compromise, there is indeed a better way.
The life issue. We cannot disengage from the battle. And there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds still save lives. These pregnancy centers that progressives would love to shut down or arrest people for praying in front of abortuaries, they're still doing excellent work and babies are still being rescued. This is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? This ain't about politics. This is about saving those who are staggering to the slaughter, period. Preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
What do you get when you combine eight of today's most trusted Christian voices with a commitment to unwavering biblical truth? Well, of course, you get Fortis Institute, your daily source for spiritual strength. We're not offering opinions here. We're providing a fortress of biblical wisdom for these challenging times that we're all living in. Every day, our fellows deliver fresh content that tackles real issues. Dr. John Crott shows you how to integrate theology into daily life. Brad Bigney transforms your struggling marriages into thriving relationships. Greg Gifford helps to bring biblical solutions to anxiety and depression. Plus, get exclusive access to private events, webinars, and studio sessions as a Fortis Insider. The best part? It's all free. Just visit FortisInstitute.org right now and join our community of believers who refuse to be tossed to and fro by the cultural waves. From podcasts and videos to live events and daily hot takes, Fortis Institute provides the biblical foundation you need to stand strong. Because in times like these, we need more than just information. We need transformation.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is administration, the spiritual ability to guide, govern, manage, and correct. Church leaders are charged with keeping the church on the biblical path. As God has given that charge, He has also provided the gifts which enable us to fulfill that charge.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we return. This is Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio, and we have been eavesdropping on Todd, having a really good chat with a future entrepreneur at Kennesaw State University.
So now the question is, if the claim of the Bible is it's God's letter to you, how do we know that God wrote it?
I don't know.
I would suggest to you, we look inside of its pages to see if what it says about itself is true. For instance, if I said to you, the president lives in the White House, there's a statement. I could prove it to you by taking you to Washington, D.C. We go up to the White House lawn. We look in the windows. Oh, there's the president. I just proved to you that the president lives in the White House by showing you the president lives in the White House. The Bible says it's God's inspired word. I think if you look inside of its pages, it either substantiates, supports that claim, or it doesn't. So, is the Bible God's communication to you? Because if it is, it has some pretty important things to say about the purpose of our life, how we're supposed to live, what the point of it is, how we're to treat each other, and what's going to happen when we die. So tell me, do you think the Bible has the ability to prove itself to be supernatural?
Yeah.
How?
I don't know.
We can figure this out, I think. What if men spoke about something that happened much later that actually came true? In other words, it was prophetic. How many of those prophecies would have to come true before you went, you know what, there's something special about this book? Because maybe once in a while somebody can get something right. Like I could say, in 200 years, there's going to be another world war. I might be right. But what if I did that hundreds of times? You'd have to go, dude knows something, right? The Bible has hundreds of prophecies. And here's one for you to consider. This is from a book in the Bible. And I want you to tell me what book you think it might be. Right? It says that there was a man who did not have a form of comeliness. In other words, he wasn't a good-looking guy. And he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And he was sacrificed as a lamb. He didn't open up his mouth, never uttered a word. We thought that he was paying for his own sins, but he was paying for our sins. The Bible says that. Do you know where it describes that?
I do not.
Do you know who it's describing?
Jesus?
Yeah, it's describing Jesus. That was written in 700 BC before Jesus Christ lived by a prophet named Isaiah, who meticulously described exactly what Jesus Christ would do to save his people, die as a lamb that was led to the slaughter. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Do you remember in the Bible, maybe you remember these stories in youth group, all the lamb sacrifices that took place, you know, killing of lambs, Passover, they had to kill a lamb so that death would pass over. Those were all pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. A sacrifice of a lamb or a bull or a goat, it can't forgive sins. It requires a special blood. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who died to take away the sins of the world. That's what the Bible is about. And here's how you can trust it. Because of Easter. You know what Easter is, right?
Yeah, Jesus Christ died on Easter, and then 3 days later he rose.
Yeah. He died on Good Friday, and then he rose.
Oh, he rose on Easter?
That's right. He rose on Easter, okay. Right? So we celebrate something called Resurrection Sunday. And here's how you can stake your eternity on that. The men who lived with him saw him get murdered brutally, beaten to a pulp, hung on a cross publicly. Everybody saw him die, and then they saw him alive 3 days later. And they were never willing to recant. Under the threat of death, they still held their testimony because they weren't just believing a rumor. They saw it with their own eyes, and they wrote down meticulous details of that so that you could have a communication from God, so that you can know what the point of your life is and what's going to happen to you when you die. That's your Christian faith. So the question is that the true faith?
I don't know.
Because if it's true, it says that unless you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you will have no part in God's kingdom. You won't go to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. In other words, every other religion is wrong. I'm it. I'm the only one that you should believe in. Put your trust in me, your sins are forgiven, and you live. Don't. And you will perish on the day of judgment. That's kind of a big deal, wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
Let me try to reason with you for one more moment. Can you hang in there with me for this?
Yeah.
Because this is going to get a little brutal. All right? All right. Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Would you be guilty of committing that sin, looking with lust?
Oh, no, it's because...
There's not a guy alive who hasn't.
Well, I know that. I'm not denying that. I'm just saying, like, sometimes your mind starts to wander, and then you got to reel it back in. So it's not always, like, on purpose that I'm looking at someone and thinking whatever.
Regardless of how you get there, we do it, right?
Yeah.
So if that's true, God sees you as an adulterer at heart. Hold on. It's not done. The Bible says, and Jesus said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say, if you call somebody a fool, you're in danger of judgment. And then the Bible goes on to say you're a murderer at heart. So if you've ever been angry at somebody, a bad driver, your parents, a sibling, somebody not showing up for baseball, if you've been unrighteously angry, you're a murderer at heart. Have you ever been angry at somebody?
I have.
Yeah, me too. All right. Have you always spoken absolute perfect truth, or have you ever told lies?
I've told lies.
Have you ever stolen anything?
Once that I can remember.
It doesn't matter the value. It's about the heart, the intention, right? It's the act, not so much the object. All right. God and his name. Have you ever used his name in kind of a low way, kind of as a swear word?
I have.
Let's go blasphemy. Has God always been first in your life?
Not always.
Okay, so here's what I just did. I just opened up like six commandments for you. I want you to imagine now someday, after you've lived your life, God calls your number. You stand before God. The books are opened up. And he sees it all. No excuses. No chin boogie. He knows it all. Do you think he would say that you're an innocent or a guilty man?
I guess based on that, you say I'm guilty.
Me too. Yeah, because we break his laws, so we're guilty criminals. If that's true, and God is just, and we've established that he is because we get justice, should God reward you and take you to heaven, or should he punish you by sending you to hell?
I guess by that standard, you should punish me.
That's what the Bible says, that nobody does good, no, not one. Nobody seeks after God. All of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, because even when we do a nice thing, they tend to have bad motives. And even if they don't, they're still offered to God with dirty hands. So we just have nothing to bring to God but our guilt. That's where Jesus dying on a cross comes in. He took the punishment you and I deserve. He took the wrath that is aimed currently at you, my friend. He took the bullet, if you will. He took God's wrath upon himself. So here's the offer that he has for you today. You give him your rap sheet, your criminal record. You come clean. You admit, I'm not good. I'm a bad man. I'm a dirty man. And I deserve hell. But you trust that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who died to save you from the wrath that is to come. And you put your trust in him. And the Bible says you're going to go from death to life. You're going to go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. You will be a child of the devil no more. You will now be a child of God. Your slate will be forgiven. And he will actually give you his resume. All the righteous deeds that he accumulated, he gives it to you because he's that good. So you can be seen as the righteousness of God in Christ, so that God can be just and the justifier of those who believe. So you can be totally forgiven, seen as righteous in the eyes of God, go to heaven when you die, and then spend the rest of your days living in response to the God who died to save you, which means you can still become an entrepreneur, but now the meaning is you're serving God in it. You're doing it for him, not for yourself. You do it for the one who died to save you. And that will give you more satisfaction, purpose, and joy than any system that the romantic philosophy could offer you. So now, this day, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. You now know what the Christian truth is about life and the afterlife. Nobody can make you believe that. Nobody can force you to do anything. You can't get in on your parents' coattails. It would be between you and God what you're going to do with this information. So I would ask, in closing, what do you think you're going to do with this information that was just given to you by a perfect stranger?
Gonna have to do some thinking for sure. Like with any knowledge, I could go to school, I learn something, take it home, I think about it, try to understand it.
That's fair. It's totally reasonable. Try to do me this favor if you could. Don't let the day pass without finishing your homework assignment. Because here's what'll happen. If you're feeling at all convicted of your sin, if you're starting to realize, wow, I have not been doing this the right way, I do need to be forgiven. I do believe in God, and I need to be brought into a relationship with Him. You wait till tomorrow, it just becomes a little bit dimmer. Your conscience will get a little bit duller. Sins won't be so sinful to you, and your heart is going to get harder. Make it a matter of urgency. Fair enough?
Yeah.
Because really, like, you're a smart guy. You're going to do just fine in life. You're going to get whatever business you get into. You're going to get all of that stuff. But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Who cares how much stuff you get or how much fun you have if you die and you perish?
That is one of the most sobering truths for all of us to learn. What does it profit a man to gain the world only to lose his soul? We all need to chew on that one this week, even if you're born again, because we all have those moments where we lose sight of what's truly important in life. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.